How would it make you feel to find out that someone had been talking about you? What if that someone who was talking about you was Jesus? Well, really, the answer to the question depends on what is being said, doesn't it? Today, we're going to learn that Jesus talked about and to a man in front of others. And I wonder if maybe it's possible he's also talking about some of us. Stay tuned, and together we'll explore God's truth for the world.
The Churches of Christ bring you Truth for the World. And now, Paul Meacham, Jr.
We're so happy that you've chosen to join us today for this period of Bible study. We entitled this program Truth for the World, and it is certainly our intention to take the truth of God's Word and to distribute it throughout the entire world. We believe that it is only through a knowledge of the Bible, through God's Word, and an obedience to it, that man can be saved. And for that reason, we put all of our efforts into taking the truth to the world. We're certainly glad that you have an interest in your soul and have decided to join us today for this study. If you would, get your Bible and open it up to Luke chapter 13. We're going to take our text from there, and we'll get to that text in just a moment. We began this study about 3 weeks ago now, by asking the question, why were miracles recorded? Jesus did 35 different miracles as he walked this earth, but why were they recorded for us? The Bible, of course, gives us the answer to that. In John chapter 20, beginning in verse 30, it says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." The ultimate purpose then for recording these miracles is that we might believe, that they might create faith within us. And that, of course, is according to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. We also then ask the question, what was the more immediate purpose of the miracles? We have learned in our study that Jesus' miracles can be grouped into at least 5 different categories, and we've done so for the purpose of this study. And each of the miracles had a more immediate purpose. They meant something to the people who were seeing them at that particular time. These 5 categories into which we've grouped the miracles of Jesus are these. First of all, he showed his command over natural law. The example we gave was from Luke chapter 8. Secondly, he fulfilled the physical needs of some people. We saw an example of that in Matthew chapter 15 with the feeding of the 4,000. Also, he showed his authority over Satan. We notice the account from Luke chapter 11 where he cast out a demon that Satan had used to bind a man. Also then, we notice that he showed his power over death. And the example we used was one of 3 different occurrences, and it was found in John 11 where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And finally, we notice that Jesus often focused attention on a spiritual sickness that man was not able to see by healing a physical sickness that was visible. The example we used was Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Now, as we have noticed in our continuing study, the miracle that we are examining falls into this last category, where Jesus is focusing attention on a spiritual sickness by healing a physical sickness. We also notice that this particular case occurs as part of a continuing story of conflict that existed between the Son of God and the rulers of the people. The rulers of the people oftentimes were hypocritical, and Jesus points that out. Now, Jesus did not have a good relationship with the Jewish leaders of his day because his teaching often angered them. He taught them as one having authority, and oftentimes by teaching the truth, he was teaching against what they were doing. Also, he angered them by rejecting their interpretation of the law. They had added many things to the law of Moses and were ignoring other aspects of it. Yet Jesus always interpreted the law truthfully and honestly, and in doing so, he often angered them. Now, one area in which Jesus angered them with his interpretation of the law rather than theirs was regarding the Sabbath day. We're told by scholars that by the time Jesus came along, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes had added over 700 different commandments, 700 do's and don'ts related to the Sabbath. When Moses gave the law, it simply said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, Jesus showed his disrespect for their interpretation of the Sabbath law on a number of occasions. We notice that Jesus healed the man at the pool of Bethsaida in John chapter 5. We also notice that in Matthew 12, Jesus' disciples are going through the corn and they pluck the corn to eat. The Pharisees condemned them, but Jesus said they were guiltless. We also notice in Luke chapter 6 that Jesus healed the man who had a withered hand, and again he was castigated by those of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We also saw that Jesus healed a man who had been blind from birth, John chapter 9. And the conclusion that the rulers came to on that day, this man is not from God. And of course, we know that that was a dishonest and false conclusion. And that brings us to our study. Our text is taken from Luke chapter 13 and verses 10 through 17, where Jesus healed the woman who was bent. Jesus healed a woman who was bent over with a bent spine. We asked ourselves last week what the source of this infirmity was, and Jesus answered that question for us in verse 16 of our text by saying that it was Satan who had bound her with this spirit of infirmity. We also noticed that Jesus freed this woman from that bondage. He loosed her fully, which was the meaning of the original language in that particular case. The Lord opened the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. Psalms 146 and verse 8. And from this day on, this woman who had been bowed down physically and had been raised up became a living fulfillment of that. We also can be a living fulfillment of that, for it is sin that bows us down. And the Lord can and will raise us up. If we turn to Him in obedience, He will straighten us up so that we no longer carry that burden of sin. Now, Jesus healed this woman's crooked body, and in doing so, He exposed a spiritual crookedness that existed in the ruler of the synagogue where this miracle was performed. Jesus swiftly and firmly exposed the hypocrites of His day. The Lord of the Sabbath understood that the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath, Mark 2, verses 27 and 28. The Sabbath was never intended to be a weight for man to bear. In fact, it was intended for man's rest, for his benefit, according to Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Jesus' rebuke on this day brought all of His adversaries to the point of being ashamed, according to our text, verse 17. And at the same time, all the people rejoiced for the glorious things that were done by Him. Again, our text, Luke 13, verse 17. The miraculous power of Jesus, the tender compassion of the Savior, the skillful handling of the Scriptures were all reasons for the people to rejoice. Now, on this day when He performed this miracle, the ruler of the synagogue chided Jesus. He rebuked Jesus in front of all the people. Jesus had something to say to that man, and the question I'd like for us to examine today is, was Jesus also talking about you? On this particular day, He calls this man a hypocrite. Was Jesus talking about you as well? Jesus used this miracle as an opportunity to teach those present about the sin of hypocrisy. Let's ask and answer the question, what is a hypocrite? If Jesus is going to rebuke one for being a hypocrite, I need to know what a hypocrite is, and therefore, I will be able to stay away from that. What can we learn from their lesson? What do we need to know about hypocrisy today? As you may know, the New Testament was originally written in Greek. That's why we can sometimes gain understanding of a verse or passage by looking at the Greek words used in the writing of God's Word. When Jesus called this ruler a hypocrite in verse 15 of our text, He used the word hypokrites. That's the word from the Greek, and it means an actor or stage player. It comes from a root word that's a compound, and it literally means one who speaks a false part. in the Greek theater of that day, a hypocrite was one who wore a mask and played a part on stage, imitating the speech and the mannerisms, the conduct of the character he portrayed but was not truly. In spiritual terms, a hypocrite is one who tries to make others believe he's righteous while hiding what he really is. He's like a stage actor putting on a garment of righteousness, putting on a mask of purity for his grand performance. With this definition in mind, let's look at some of the many areas in which many may fall to the sin of hypocrisy. The first area I'd like to take into consideration is that of church attendance. To many, this is the most easily seen and measured aspect of a Christian's faithfulness. Anyone who teaches that the Bible says we are to worship with the saints and then forsakes the assembly is a hypocrite. What makes us think that a child who is encouraged to be a loyal member of a school sports team, even to the point of missing worship services for those games, will grow up to be a faithful child of God? Vacation Bible school doesn't mean that it's time for us to take a vacation from Bible school. And what about the extra opportunities that we have, the opportunities to attend gospel meetings and lectureships? Do we miss these opportunities to gather with the saints so that our normal weekly schedule will not be interrupted? Do we allow our children's secular studies to keep us away from Bible study? Every reasonable person understands that there are times where one legitimately misses worship services. But we have far too many hypocrites in the church in this area. Oftentimes we're ready to show support for any civic or school or social cause with our attendance and effort, but we can't be bothered to attend the worship of the Lord's church as we should. The Bible still commands us, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. I've often heard people complain, I can worship God anywhere. And that is true. It's possible for us to worship God when we are alone and away from the assembly of the saints. However, it is not possible to fulfill the command to assemble and to provide the proper exhortation to our brethren and receive it from them when we refuse to assemble. A second area of great hypocrisy is seen in that of the area of church work. Often someone will introduce himself to me by saying, I'm a member of the so-and-so Church of Christ. Sometimes I wonder if we realize what we are saying. The word member is used in only two ways in the entire Bible. It's used to indicate a part of a person's physical body. We find this in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 29. There Jesus taught, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members should perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Jesus is not teaching us to mutilate our bodies or to maim ourselves. He is teaching us that as terrible as the loss of a limb is, it is nothing compared to the horror of hell. The Bible also uses this word member in a second way. That is to refer to a Christian, one who is part of the spiritual body of Christ, the church. In Ephesians 4 and verse 25, Paul wrote, therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. This, of course, is a reference to the fact that we make up the spiritual body of Christ, and thereby we become members of that body. Now, we can see the word member used in both senses in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. There Paul taught, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Paul was teaching us that just like we have different members of the body with different jobs, each member of the church has a different job. We see then that a member is one who is part of a whole, one who contributes to making it complete. Does the body of Christ where I worship see me in that light? Or am I merely a pew warmer? Now here in America, we have pews. These are long benches in church buildings where we sit. And one who comes but does no work is referred to as a pew warmer. All he does is keep that spot warm for a little while. A local congregation usually has many programs of work in which I can be involved. If I claim to be a member and do not work for the Lord in my local congregation, I am a hypocrite. For the church to be what God wants it to be, it must have Christ as its head, and then the whole body must be joined and knit together by that which every joint supplies, according to the effective working, notice this, by which every part does its share. Ephesians 4 and verse 16. Here in America, we often sing a song entitled, I Want to Be a Worker for the Lord. Singing that song, all the while knowing that you have no intention of doing anything more than showing up for some of the worship services, is just a lie set to music. It's just playing a part. A third and very closely related area of hypocrisy that I'd like for us to notice today is seen in those who complain that things aren't being done right while never doing anything to help. In Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 3, we read that the scribes and the Pharisees were like this. Jesus said, "Do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." Notice that 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 14 says that if any man's work abide, which he hath built upon, he shall receive a reward. The Bible tells us that we should look into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein. For he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man is blessed in his deed. James chapter 1, beginning in about verse 25. The Bible never promised a reward to those who sit and complain. God expects us to be workers, to be doers of his word. A less obvious area of hypocrisy is found in those who do come to the services but are very concerned about performing the proper acts of worship, which of course we must do, but to the point that they neglect having a proper heart and attitude. This is hardly a new problem. Isaiah proclaimed, "These people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me." Isaiah 29 and verse 13. On the other hand, the Apostle Paul tells us about the churches of Macedonia. And the reason the Macedonians had been able to give so liberally of their money, even though they had great poverty, was that they had first given themselves to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. That is what God is looking for. He wants us to come to Him first with a pure heart. Give Him your heart. Everything else will follow easily. First a pure heart, then pure worship. One final area of hypocrisy that I would like to notice as we are running out of time is that of the area that I'll call everyday life. When we profess to be a Christian, but we use improper speech, we watch impure movies, listen to vulgar music, attend dances, drink alcohol, use tobacco, cheat in our business practices, or lie to our neighbors, we are hypocrites. We should stand in the world as a light on a candlestick, reproving the works of darkness. Ephesians 3, verses 8 and 11. We must have a much higher standard of behavior than the world does, because our standard must be God's standard. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. When the world has to give warnings about things, like labels on video games, the famous Surgeon General's warning on tobacco, the Don't Drink and Drive campaign, ratings on various movies and music, we as Christians should already know that we have no business partaking in those activities and products. Let us instead follow Paul's admonition in Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That was Paul's admonition. Inspired advice from the Holy Spirit. Should we not accept it and make it a guiding light as we walk this earth for our Lord? Until next time, this is Paul Meacham, reminding you that God's Word is the truth for the world.